The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. The speaker is Doug Cooper. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
Galatians 5:19-23. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Psalm 103. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. 1 Timothy 1. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. That ends the reading of God's word.
Thank you, Laura. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It's great to be with you. Looking out to see if there's anybody out here who might not know me. If there is anyone, I just want to let you know my name is Doug Cooper. I'm the pastor here at Christ Restoration Church. It's an honor to open up God's Word with all of you again. Well, as we now jump into this is our fifth pass through this list of nine characteristics that we find in verses 22 and 23 of Galatians chapter 5. What Paul is describing is the fruit of the Spirit. As we do this, I've got a question for all of you just to get us started. Question: how would you know spiritual maturity if you saw it? What might it look like? Or maybe we can think about this in a more personal way for ourselves. How might we know that we're spiritually in tune and in step with Jesus? What might be a good indicator of that for us? And I don't know if you have anything in mind as I ask these questions. As you're thinking about it, though, here's a compelling thought I came across this past week. One writer made this suggestion. Do you know what the measure of spiritual maturity is in the Scriptures? It is not the display of spiritual emotion or even the display of spiritual gifts, but the manifestation of spiritual fruit. And then you can guess what he's going to say next, right? He begins to list some of these things off: love, joy, peace, patience. And I'll stop there. I'm not going to go through the whole list again. So how might we know that we're rooted and thriving in our connection with Jesus? And Paul, inspired by the Spirit of God, tells us that Patience is one of the key features of a healthy, engaged spiritual life with Jesus. So, did anyone else gulp a moment ago when I said that? Or was it just me? I don't know about you, but for me, hearing that and even just standing before you and saying it out loud, it's kind of a troubling thought for me personally to know that. Patience. Why is it so hard sometimes? I know I'm not the only one. Or for some of us, why is it so hard so much of the time? Not just sometimes, but a lot of the time. Why the gulps? Why the uh-ohs when we hear it being emphasized as a mark of mature, authentic faith? Maybe I should ask some more encouraging questions. Here's a few more, a little bit more encouraging. What makes God's patience so unique? How does it differ from our best attempts at being patient? Because get this is really good news. He knows that this is hard for us. He knows that this is essentially impossible for us. And so he has given us his Spirit. And with the help of his Spirit, he intends to produce and to develop and to mature his patience in us and then through us. And so last question, and then we'll stop with all the questions. I realize I'm asking a lot of questions here. How do we cooperate with him? You guys are probably getting sick of hearing me say that, but I'm going to say it every week. How do we cooperate with the work that he is doing in our lives? Actively trying to produce in us a patience that is like his. How might we do that? So these are just a few of the things that we're going to explore together this morning, and as we do so, I've got three things for us to consider in particular. Hopefully this will help to keep us on the tracks. So if you're taking notes, you can write these things down. Three things about God's patience. Patience is personal. Patience is personal. Second thing, patience is profound. And then last thing, which is going to sound like the thing I just said, but there's some nuance to it. Patience is precious. So one more time. Patience is personal, it is profound, and it is precious. Beginning with patience is personal, what I've been learning this week as I've been looking at this, this seems to happen to me every week, that this business of patience is more than I've realized. It's just, it's so much bigger, meaning that there's a lot to it. It pertains to so many things as it pertains to our lives. It is so painfully relevant. And not just that, it's not just big, but it is a really big deal as well, meaning that it's absolutely essential. It is such an important, it is such a needed quality in our lives, in our relationships. It can make or break our relationships. It's that big of a deal. It's personal, okay? It's personal. And that applies to both ends of the spectrum, by the way. So meaning that our patience is personal, and likewise, our impatience is personal as well. So whether we're doing really well at this or we're doing terribly at this, either way, it is going to have a personal impact on our lives, on our relationships, for good or for bad. Patience is personal. And I could dive into just a whole bunch of examples of this, try to illustrate it for you, and I will as we go. But before I do anything like that, first off, let's just try to establish a working definition of what we're talking about when we're talking about this patience, God's patience. When we read of patience in these passages, what is the core idea that the original writers were trying to get across to us? Put differently, what is it that God is envisioning as he actively works to produce patience in our lives? What does he have in mind? How does he see this playing out in our lives? And to the Greek reader, at the time that this was written, what they would have heard, if I can kind of like put this in our language, what they would have heard in this word patience would have been something along the lines of a long fuse. A long fuse. To have a long fuse. I mean, we all know what it means to have a short fuse, don't we? But to be patient in this way is to have a long fuse. One of the first jobs that I had when I first moved to New Hampshire and I married my wife, Leah, was working as a teacher's assistant in a middle school setting. And shortly after I got there, I began to work closely with one particular kid, really neat kid, bit of a wild card, but a good kid. And he had recently just, before I got there, before I took the job, he had recently been through a really horrific situation, really horrific accident. Sometime around the 4th of July, he had tried to set off an M80, which, if you don't know what an M80 is, it's a very powerful firework. I mean, it's essentially like a mini stick of dynamite, really. And it had a short fuse. And so it went off in his hand before he was able to toss it. And as a result, it blew off three of his fingers. He permanently lost three of his fingers. And obviously, you know, how destructive, how disruptive. I felt so terrible for this kid as I was essentially like walking alongside of him, shadowing him, and watching him have to learn a whole new way of going about just very normal everyday tasks to adjust to this. But to my point here, if someone tells you that you have a short fuse, and hopefully nobody does, hopefully you don't have one, but if you do, or if what this obviously means is that you're what? It means that you're short-tempered, right? It doesn't take much to get you upset, for you to become potentially explosive, to lose your temper, to blow your top. And if you are short-tempered, or if you have somebody in your life who's short-tempered, or have had someone in your life who is short-tempered, then you probably know firsthand just how relationally destructive that can be, how disruptive it can be in a family, in a relationship. However, this quality of patience that Paul is referencing here, it's describing someone who, with God's help, somehow has got the ability to short-circuit or to delay that kind of explosive response, to lengthen the fuse of their temper. And literally, that's what it means. It means to be long-tempered, to have a long temper. Or, this adds an important nuance to this, I think, it also means to be long-suffering. It's got a little bit of a different sound to it, doesn't it? To be long-suffering, to have a quality of heart. I think it's right to think of it this way. To have a quality of heart that is willing to endure a difficult personal situation, a difficult personality, to endure harsh treatment from someone. It involves the willingness and the ability to thoughtfully endure these things rather than to prematurely retaliate and go off like an M80 in a relationship, in a situation, okay? Patience is slow to retaliate against a perceived wrong of some kind. And here's just a few more thoughts on this as we continue to try to understand this and develop a definition. I'm going to talk about what it isn't now for a little while. Patience isn't indifference, all right? Patience isn't indifference. Sometimes we may look as though we are, you know, that we've got the patience of a saint. Isn't that how they put it? That we've got the patience of a saint. But in reality, maybe we just don't care is what's actually going on. You know, the person who potentially incited us in our estimation, they may not be worth the time, they may not be worth the energy, they may not be worth the emotion, the emotional threshold. And so we shrug it off, and we keep right on moving. That is not patience, okay? or at least it's not a reflection of this patience that we're encountering here. Patience is not indifference towards people, nor is it indifference to injustices or to wrongdoing. Again, patience is personal. It's relational. Last week when we talked about peace, we considered the flip side of peace, which generally speaking is fear or anxiety. So what's the flip side of patience? And I've already been alluding to this quite a bit. Generally speaking, the flip side to patience is anger. And anger isn't always a dirty word. Okay? Generally speaking, much of our anger is very suspect. You know, we should be a bit suspicious of our anger most of the time. But there are things to be angry about, right? There are times when our anger is justified. But what do we do with that? What do we do with that anger? And that is where patience comes in. Okay? Patience is a response to anger, one that God is recommending to us. Okay? You can see some other responses to anger that are in this list, the works of the flesh that we find in verses 19 through 21, right? We went over this quite a bit. Mostly you'll see this in verse 20. The most obvious being fits of anger. And if you remember, as we talked about this last week, several of these words here, including that little phrase right there, involve a boiling over of emotion. Things boiling over. Things getting too hot. Pressure, explosion. And patience is about slowing down that boil. It's about partnering with God and cooling down and slowing down and having a more measured response to whatever it is that ails us, to whatever it is that may be irking us in any particular situation. And oddly enough, when we, most of the time, we need this response to be winning out in our lives. When we are most prone, when are we most prone to boil over with emotion? And just think for yourself, like, what kinds of situations or relationships do you most find yourself getting to a rolling boil on? And maybe it's with a coworker that you get explosive. I don't know. Maybe it's with somebody at the checkout line at the grocery store. I hope not. Oftentimes we tend to find the wherewithal and the threshold to not do that because we kind of want to avoid losing our jobs or getting kicked out of public places and these sorts of things. But ironically, the situations that we tend to boil over in are with our closest companions, right? This is when we get ourselves into trouble. Now, why is that? You might be wondering. Why? Like, these are the people I really care about, so why am I getting so hot-tempered? Why is it so hard with these people that I know so well? I'll just say, if you're like, I don't relate, Doug, I'll say I relate. This is something that definitely hits a nerve with me. Honestly, I was not looking forward to preaching this message. I was not looking forward to preparing for this message. I was thinking about this. Us guys got together for our monthly dinner not too long ago, and I had posed the question, if there's one thing from this list of traits from 22 and 23 that you can recognize that you need to focus on and that you need to do more work of cooperation with God on so that you can grow and mature in it, which one would it be and why? That was my question. And my own answer seemed pretty obvious to me, and it was patience. It's like, this is the one for me, you know? Now, of course, like most of us, I could stand to grow in all of these areas, and I've got blind spots and all of these things, but, you know, this was the big gulper for me. And I hate that. Like, I don't want it to be this one. I would like to sign up for a different one. It makes me angry. But this is the one, you know? Makes me want to boil over when I think about it. For a few reasons. For one thing, it's very disheartening, not to mention embarrassing. I'm embarrassed just admitting it to you right now, because I really do think that this is, our patience, or our lack thereof, is a tremendous indicator. Like I was saying at the beginning, it's like a sign of, you know, our spiritual maturity or lack thereof. It's like a litmus test. It really is. It tells us, it can tell us where we stand in terms of our spiritual maturity, and not to mention just our overall maturity as human beings. And so it's very disconcerting when I see this struggle in myself and continue to see it, all right? But the other reason why I hate it so much is because I know how destructive. I know how destructive it is in my relationships. And I do love my people that are in my life. I love them very much. I don't want to set off M80s in their lives. But I sometimes do. I assume that some of you can relate to this struggle with me. In which case, what are we to do? What are we to do? What is it that we need? I said earlier that to be patient means that we're being long-suffering. In other words, this in many ways is a quality of the heart. Somebody put it to me this way, and this really connected with me, that to be patient essentially is to be big-hearted. Okay? It requires our interior life, our interior sense of security, to be big enough and strong enough and spacious enough to endure hard things that might make us angry. We need bigger hearts. This is what is going to help us to have this kind of patience that doesn't get explosive, you know? This makes me think of the Grinch. I'm sorry, I know that, like, it's, you know, we're coming into spring here and I'm like going back to Christmas, but I can't help it. It's made me think of the Grinch, that grumpy old green guy. He seems rather hopeless, does he not? But then there's this moment when the village that he just plundered begins to sing, right? You guys know what I'm talking about? They all circle up, they're holding hands and they're singing, and he's just like, what the, you know? Rather than getting angry, this whole village, rather than going on a manhunt for the grumpy green guy, they have this big-hearted response somehow. Like, how did that happen? Okay? They're grounded somehow. They're like not undone by this terrible thing that happened to them. Somehow they have a foundation that helps them to endure momentary afflictions. And of course, this is a kid's book, you know, I'm just, you know. This is Dr. Seuss, but still. And what happens to the Grinch when he hears them singing? Something unexpected happens to him, right? What happens to him? He's on his way home with all their stuff. He's got a big grin on his face, like, ha-ha. Poor dog, getting dragged along. And then we get this. What happened then? Well, in Whoville, they say, the Grinch's small heart grew 3 sizes that day. Boom, 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 boink. You know, you guys, can you picture this? And then what does he do? He does an about face, right? He returns to the village with all of their stuff. He gladly gives it back to them. They invite him inside. They have this big meal. He even gets to cut the roast beast, right? If like me, you struggle with impatience, what you need is a bigger heart, and therefore you are not hopeless. Because he can give you one. He can give you a bigger heart. He can develop a bigger heart in you. Okay? And if you know him this morning, I can assure you that he has every intention of giving you one, and that he's working on it right now. This is what these verses are telling us. You understand? This leads us into our second point, patience is profound. God's patience towards us is profound. God is interested in producing each of these nine qualities in our lives, and he can do it, and he's qualified to do it because he is the ultimate source of all of these characteristics, including patience. If you follow the popcorn trail of patience all the way back to the start, you're going to find him. He's the source of this. God alone is perfectly patient, and seeing this, recognizing this, just how patient he has been with you and continues to be with you, that is the thing that can cause your heart and my heart to grow, to become enlarged, to be able to endure more and not become explosive. If our hearts were to have a patience chamber within them, the thing that would cause that chamber to grow and to expand would be us gaining a more vivid, realistic view of just how patient he is with us. Kind of like hearing this song being sung in Whoville. Okay. Now, the Hebrew equivalent to this word patience is often translated as a phrase in the Old Testament, and you can find that phrase in this other passage that we've got here, Psalm 103, and I'm going to read from that a bit right now so that we can find it, beginning in verse 6. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. And now get this next part, okay, that comes to us in verse 8 right here. This actually comes from this account involving Moses that David in this psalm is referring to. That's where verse 8 was first stated. That's where it originated. And then get this. This is pretty profound. This verse, verse 8, you can find over 20 occurrences of this throughout the Bible. It's stated over and over and over again in various places, which is to say that it is supremely important. And what's so important about it is that it provides us with a very vivid picture of who God is and what he's like. Okay, so now that I've pointed that out, let's read it. Verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious. And now here comes this phrase that I was talking about. Slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. This is who he is, you see. This is what he's like. He's slow to anger. We sometimes think of God completely on the contrary of that. But that would be inaccurate. God has a long, long, long fuse. He has a big, big, big heart, and therefore he is long suffering with us. And what makes this so profound is that God has good reasons for getting angry. Okay? Just like we sometimes have good reasons for getting angry, and God sees it all. And unlike us, he sees it accurately, because we don't. He sees it perfectly, we don't. Every injustice, he sees it. Every act of wrongdoing, he sees it. Every act of treason that you and I commit against him, he sees it all. And God alone possesses the authority, and God alone possesses the right to swiftly respond to the wrongs that he sees. Okay? He is not in danger, you understand, of misperceiving the situation like we are, and he isn't in danger of overreacting like we are. He would be right and completely justified in reacting to our sin with immediate judgment. In other words, why would God ever need to have a long fuse? We need a long fuse. He doesn't. There's 101 ways that we can get our anger wrong. Like, we need our fuse to get as long as we can get it. But he doesn't. And yet we're told that he's merciful. He is not in a hurry to give us the judgment that our sin justly deserves. Rather, he's willing to withhold his judgment, to pull the reins in on it. That's what mercy means, to withhold judgment. We're told that he's gracious. He is willing to have a favorable disposition toward us, one that we've done nothing to lift a finger for, nothing to deserve. That's what grace means. He's slow to anger. He abounds in steadfast love, which is to say that he's abundant. He's plentiful in unwavering love towards his children. Back to this phrase, he is slow to anger. And he is slow to anger. This is something that we see, not just stated, but just lived out, like demonstrated throughout the scriptures as a whole. Again and again, if we were to look for it, what we would see is God lengthening his wick, and lengthening it again. For instance, you could describe if you were going to just try to give a quick summation, a concise summation of the Old Testament, I think that it would be fair to say that it's a long saga about the general unfaithfulness and treason of God's people and God's long-suffering response to them in the face of that unfaithfulness. Do we see his judgment being exercised as we look throughout this grand story? Of course we do. In many ways, on many occasions, absolutely we do, but it isn't hasty. It isn't impulsive. It's restrained long before it's rightfully executed. In fact, taken as a whole, the entire story of humanity is a long story of restraint on the part of God with a view towards redemption. This is what he's about. Listen to how Peter puts this in his second letter. He writes this: "But do not overlook this fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." Okay, so I mean, what you should hear in that is God's anger will not be withheld forever, but it is being withheld. Okay, God isn't hanging back because he's reluctant to fulfill his good promises to his people. This is what Peter's saying to us. What Peter told us there is that God is hanging back and not immediately fulfilling his promises because he is slow to anger, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. If you're like, what are we waiting for? We want to experience your promises, God. His answer to that is, I'm being slow to anger right now. And ultimately, this is what the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about. It tells us that God graciously and mercifully slowed down and considered a different response to our sin. He wasn't trigger happy about it. Through Jesus, he thoughtfully adopted a new approach to us in our sin that never could have worked had he not been radically patient toward us. I really do not have the time to do this justice, but please just consider the endless ways that Jesus has been and continues to be patient with me. Let's just think about it, okay? Extraordinarily patient. He patiently waited 30 plus years of his life, his earthly life, only to then endure the pain and the humiliation of the cross. He saw it from a distance, and he kept putting one foot in front of the other. He was made of the same stuff that you and I are, tempted in every way as we are, we're told, and yet he did not relent against those temptations. He had no wife. That must have required long suffering. But he embraced it. For the last 3 years of his life on earth, he had no home, no bed to return to. His disciples and closest companions regularly acted in ways that would have caused you and I to boil over and blow up like an M80. But he didn't. He was ever so patient with them, connecting, correcting them for their own good and for their own well-being. And we should let that be an encouragement to us as we think of it. On the night that he was arrested, when they came for him, what happened? Peter busted out his sword and chopped some dude's ear off. Okay? To defend Jesus. In other words, he did not restrain his anger. Peter was just like, it's coming. What did Jesus do? And what did Jesus say in response to that? In John's account, we read this. He says to Peter, put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? And then what did he do? He healed the man's ear. He pulled a reverse on Peter's M80. In other words, Jesus had and has a very, very long fuse. He made his fuse so very long that it did not interrupt his own crucifixion. It burned long enough for him to be brutally beaten and forsaken and publicly humiliated and horrifically murdered because he was innocent. And with his dying breath, what did he say? He said, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." That is divine patience. Question, where does this patience come from? And it emerges as a dynamic of God's radical love. That's where it comes from. It is God's love that slows his hand of judgment. It is his love that formulates a new response that paves the way for grace and mercy to rescue us. It is his love coming to us through a radical act of patience that creates a scenario in which he endures the just punishment that our sin rightfully deserves. And ultimately, this is how God satisfies his anger. Like, cosmic anger. This is how God cools the boil. He endures his own anger toward our sin. He directs it away from us. He directs it toward himself. By his stripes, we are healed. This is profound. And I need a drink. That's how profound it is here. This is profound. In dwelling on these things can enlarge our hearts. I hope that you're like experiencing that right now. You know? It can enlarge our hearts. It can develop us into people who reflect his patience in the lives of others. And this leads us to our last point. Patience is precious. And I really don't have too much to say about this other than to say that God's patience with us is a really precious thing. It's like, okay, you just said what you said. Yeah. Yeah, it's a really precious thing. It's a treasure trove. It possesses the power to transform us. Knowing and understanding and experiencing his patience with us can change us. It can change us. Just listen to the rest of this passage from Psalm 103. Like, listen for the power and the potential that is packed into this knowledge. Verse 10, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He knows us. He knows you. He knows what you're made of. Good, bad, and ugly. And he is radically patient with who you are. So much more than you realize. So much more than I realize. And we need to let this seep in more and more. We need to let it seep in. And his patience is precious because he shares it with us. There's a ton of things that I could say about this, but he shares it with us. He provides us with opportunities to give what we've received, to exercise his patience in the lives of others, that they might be changed by it as well. Is this not what Paul is saying in this last passage that we have printed? Isn't that what he's saying? He's just like, man, I was the biggest creep out there. And God exercised his extraordinary patience towards me so that others might catch the wave. We get to share it. We get to take it in and try to dole it out as best we can. And one of the things that we can do, and this is really powerful, is to those that we, in the face of our impatience, we can come to those that we love and who we've hurt. We can say, man, I really blew it back there. I really did. I'm so sorry that you had to absorb that blast. You didn't deserve it from me. You deserve better than that. I did not reflect the good and extraordinary and perfect patience of the Father when I treated you that way. Would you please forgive me? In experiencing God's patience is going to give you that kind of interior life that's going to allow you to do that, to say, yeah, I did screw up. Not cool. What else? Here's what we're doing. I'm almost done, I promise. Here's what we're doing when we choose to partner with God in his patience. What we're doing is we are envisioning something better for the person who has somehow incited our anger. We're envisioning something better for them than our instantaneous and self-satisfying reactions to what they've done to us. And in this way, patience really is often, it's an act of mercy, because mercy says, I rightly could, but I won't. Right? I rightly could, but I won't. I'm holding out for something better for you. I'm holding out for something more life-giving for you than just my unbridled justice, right or wrong. And in that way, patience at the end of the day is an act of, I think, wise love. It's wise love. It sees the wisdom in slowing down our reactions. It envisions a better outcome that is motivated by love for the one that has mistreated us. Okay? And why should we do this? Because this is what we've experienced. We're trying to follow the model. This is how God has dealt with us in Christ. We have to ask the question, where would I be without God's patience in my life? And just a last thought on this. As we exercise this in the lives of others, what we're really doing for them is we're creating an atmosphere for them. We're creating a space for them in which they've got the time and they have the safety to really process even their own anger, to really process and reflect on. And it creates space for them to change and to grow in God's grace and to be transformed by it. So, again, I could go on and on about this. There's so much here, but I need to stop. So I should pray. Let me pray. Father, where would we be without your patience toward us? God, would you forgive us for all of the ways that we just somehow have blind spots and we really fail to see it and to recognize it? It's all over the place. Thank you for being so slow with us when we want to speed ahead in our own steam and in our own ways for our own agendas. God, would you help us to slow down with you? Would you please slow down our reactionary tendencies, our impulsiveness that wants to lash out and win the argument and get in the last word. God, would you slow us down that we might reflect your loving patience towards us, and in so doing, bring others in, that they would catch the wave. We thank you for your word to us, that it's alive. We pray that it would do a life-giving work in us, that it would linger long, that it would have a long fuse in our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.